You get your Bibles, please, and go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. And if you want to put your finger there and also turn to Acts chapter number 17. So Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 and then Acts chapter number 17. The scriptures are in this bulletin here. If you got this tonight, hopefully you got one. And let's see, did we miss anybody tonight? I want to make sure everybody has one. Looks like we got everyone. Good. And all the scriptures are in there. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 and Acts chapter number 17. Everybody having a good day? Yes. Who's having a great day? Who's having a great day? Who's breaking even today? Anybody breaking? A couple of you breaking even. Anybody on the downside? You're just glad to be in church, all right? A few of you. My son's not in here to raise his hand. For some reason, my 14-year-old always raises his hand. Probably because of homework, I'm guessing. But how many glad you don't have homework anymore? Amen. Except for you poor mothers that homeschool. I feel you have homework every day. I pray for you. And your kids. But anyways, it's a lot of work. But all right, we're in Acts chapter number 17 and Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. And the message tonight is the conscientious mind. The conscientious mind. And we'll explain what that means here in just a moment. But let's read Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. We're going to read verse 13 and 14. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now, before I finish verse 14, I don't know if you've ever read Ecclesiastes, but the book is a man who we know had everything. Solomon had everything. He was king, the wisest man probably that ever lived, no doubt, the richest man that ever lived. He had everything, and he writes this book, and he talks a lot about all the things that he has and all the things that he's done, and it's all what? He uses the word vanity, which means it's a Bible word for emptiness. It's just empty. So if you read Ecclesiastes 1 through 12, you're going to get a lot of that. But then he comes and he really wraps it up in these two verses here. Look at verse 14. "For God shall bring every work into," what's the next word? "Judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Now go back to Acts chapter number 17. We're going to read that scripture in just a moment. But tonight, as we continue in our series, What's on Your Mind? The goal of this series is to help us to seek biblical principles and thinking biblically in our lives. Have you ever met somebody who made a decision based upon how they felt and it was the wrong decision? Has that person ever been you? And oftentimes we make decisions or we do things based on how we feel in the moment, and sometimes we structure our lives around the way that we feel. And so what this series is trying to help us do is to think biblically. The average person has over 10,000 thoughts every day, over 10,000 thoughts every day. And there isn't a human in this room or alive who doesn't struggle with at least some of them. We all struggle with our thoughts. We all struggle with how we think. And there's a lot of different ways you can go with that. But the truth is we all struggle in our minds often. And so we need to allow the master to be the master of our mind. Amen? So let's pray together. Then we'll read Acts and we'll go on with the message. Father, I pray that you help us with this message tonight. Encourage us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to think biblically, more biblically in our minds, and help us to make biblical decisions, not based on how we feel, not based on knee-jerk reactions, but on what your word tells us. Help us to do the right thing according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you look at Acts chapter number 17, we read last week verses 24 through 30. We learned how that Paul went to Mars Hill and he is trying to talk the people in that area who were very much learning something new, as the scriptures say. They were into, of course, sciences and philosophy and trying to, you know, determine who God is and where the universe comes from. And so Paul the Apostle meets with them on Mars Hill. It says in verse 21, the Athenians were there, strangers were there, and he begins to preach to these people. We learned last week that these people were open-minded to everything, but what happened was when they became open-minded to everything, their minds became colluded with untruth. And how many have found that, yes, we ought to be open-minded to some things, but when it comes to being open-minded, we need to be careful to always, always compare that open-mindedness with truth, with truth. I was talking to someone earlier this week, and I gave him this illustration. I said, have you ever seen a counterfeit 20 or counterfeit 50? Or has anybody ever seen a counterfeit money? If you have a counterfeit bill and you're not a banker, you don't know much about money, you're probably not going to notice. You're probably not going to notice. I remember when we were doing EFL, we get counterfeit bills sometimes through EFL, and it's a good way to launder money through kids selling chocolate. But anyway, a few times we've gone to the bank and they said, I'm sorry, this is counterfeit. This 20 is counterfeit. And it's just, unless you're an expert or whatever, but here's the thing. The way to know what a counterfeit 20 is to hold a real counterfeit, to hold a real 20 bill next to the counterfeit. And so in other words, you have the real deal and you look at the fake. And so when you look at the real deal, you can see what's wrong with the fake. And in our lives, I just want to say minded to things unless we have a firm grasp of the truth. Because if you don't have a firm grasp of the truth, you're going to be carried about with every wind of doctrine or weird things that you read. And that's how people get way out in left field, is because they start reading books and they start listening to people online. And may I just say this, if you're listening to a pastor online, be careful. Because that man, he better be a pastor of an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, God-fearing Baptist church. If he's not, he has no accountability. And so all I'm trying to say is just be careful who you listen to, who you read, who you watch on television. Because if you're not careful, if you're going to take truth, if you're going to learn something, make sure you know the truth. And the truth, we get the truth from where? God's word. I have accountability as a pastor, as a local pastor. There's a lot of internet churches now and online churches and all these things. These men have no accountability. If whatever I say to you, I'm accountable to you as the church. Amen? So whatever I say, I have good men sitting in this room right now that know their Bibles like the back of their hand. And even my own dad, can I say this, Dad? Even my own dad will call me sometimes and say, hey, son, we need to talk about something you said. Because I have accountability to him and to you as a pastor. Amen? I'm not inviting you to call me every time I preach, but I'm just saying, all I'm saying is this. These men had an open mind, but they opened their mind to all kinds of untruth. And so Paul was trying to help them understand who God is and the real creator. And that's where we were last week. I'm not going to go a lot into that. But tonight we're going to get into verses 30 down through the end of the chapter. So let's look at verse 30 of Acts 17. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius and Areopagite. I'm not sure how to say these names. Hopefully I got close there. And a woman named Damaris and others with them. And so we see here that Paul, he was explaining to these people what the truth is, what error is, and we see the reactions of these people was mixed. Some mocked, some made fun of him. Some said, hey, what are you talking about? You don't know what you're talking about. Some of them said, you know what, maybe later. We'll go over this at another time. And some believed, all right? So we see there the mixture of the reactions there. Fundamentally, we understand the complexity of our human thinking points to the design of a creator. We learned that in our first study. We talked about the created mind. We understand that fundamentally the complexity of our mind points to a creator, does it not? Does it not? Yes, sir. Is your mind infinitely more complex than a computer? Absolutely it is. We talked about that several weeks ago. And so we must start there. Fundamentally, there is a creator. There is a God. There has to be a God. There has to be a creator. All throughout history, and especially the 1960s and 70s, and still obviously today, atheists, humanists, and naturalist scientists like Charles Darwin and folks like him, they believe that the existence of God, along with the validity of Scripture and the potency of the church, would all be stamped into the ground based upon new scientific evidence. So they thought, as they discovered more about science, as they discovered more about archaeology, that Christianity would be stamped into the ground. But what they found was the exact opposite. The more we learn about science, the more we learn about archaeology, the more we learn about anthropology, the more we understand that God, the argument for God becomes stronger. And today is robust, by the way. The argument for God. And there are many, many, many well-respected scientists around the globe who could explain it much better than I can. But whether they can or not, it's in the Bible. Amen. So, but there's a man named John Polkinghorne who served as professor of mathematics and physics at the University of Cambridge. He wrote a book on quantum physics and theology. A really light read that you just kind of, before you go to bed. But anyways, here's what he said. This is interesting, and this goes along with our first study to kind of give us the foundation of the lesson tonight. The widespread success of science is too significant an issue to be treated as if it were a happy accident that we are free to enjoy without inquiring more deeply into why this is the case. He goes on, critical realist achievements of this kind cannot be a matter of logical generality, something that one would expect to be attainable in all possible worlds. Rather, they are an experientially confirmed aspect of the particularity of the world in which we live and the kind of beings that we are. Achieving scientific success is a specific ability possessed by humans, exercised in the kind of universe that we inhabit. I believe that in full understanding of this remarkable human capacity for scientific discovery ultimately requires the insight that our power in this respect is the gift of the universe's creator, who, in that ancient and powerful phrase, has made humanity in the image of God. That man, I know there's a lot to say there, but that man was the mathematics and quantum physics teacher at Cambridge University. All I'm trying to say is this, to think that there is no God, to think that our minds came, we engineered our own thinking and we came, to think all of that, this is where these men were. And we must understand tonight, this is where our world is tonight. This is how our teenagers think tonight. They don't believe that there's God. They don't believe that there's a creator. And so what we have to start there. Our minds tonight are evidence of a creator, and evidence, if there's a created mind, there must be a creator. So we learned that in our first lesson. Then last week we talked about the changed mind. We read the verse from Lamentation. I love this verse, and I know you do too. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And all God's people said, amen. Because I'm a knucklehead. Anybody else? Amen. Because of the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Praise the Lord, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. We talked about the changed mind. We looked at the book of Acts as Paul challenges the pluralistic views of these open-minded people. And he challenges them, don't think incorrectly, think biblically, because in that is the only correct thinking. And sometimes, even though we don't admit it, we like to think extra biblically. We think, well, maybe the Bible doesn't mean that, or maybe God doesn't really mean that. Don't start going down that path. Think intra-biblically. Everything that we think must be run through the Scriptures. We looked at the book of Acts, and Paul challenges this, and so it challenges us as well. So Paul presents a living God, a long-suffering God, and a lawful God. So tonight, we're going to get into this lesson, the conscientious mind. I will not finish the whole thing tonight, so just relax, all right? Acts chapter number 17, and we read verse 30 through 33. We see here that Paul does his dead-level best to convince these people that they can know the unknown God. And isn't that the cry of our world today, that we can't know who God is? He's unknowable. He's unknowable. And that's not the truth. God has made Himself known unto us. The book that we hold in our hands, the Bible, is much more than just a collection of religious works. This Bible right here is God showing you and teaching you who He is. He wants you to know. God wants every person in this room to know who he is. This book right here will tell you, and I love church, and I love being a pastor, but you don't even have to have a pastor to learn who God is. You have a Bible. You can learn who God is. And so praise the Lord for that. He didn't leave us here to feel around in the dark, as Paul says. Amen? We can know who he is. And so fundamentally, we could learn two things from this. As Paul does his dead level best to convince these people, the story helps me, because how many of you have ever tried to witness to a family member or tried to witness to a coworker and they just don't respond the way that you thought they would? Or they find out that you're a Christian and they don't respond the way that you thought that they would. And we see here, as Paul, of course, probably the greatest preacher to ever walk the face of the earth, he gives these folks the gospel and the reactions are mixed. We see here that some people, no matter how much evidence, listen to me carefully, no matter how much evidence, no matter how much logic, no matter how many explanations, are going to reject Christ. Right. And it is their choice.
Right.
Free will. And so don't beat yourself up if you've given someone the gospel and given it to them again and give it. Don't put it on yourself. It's not our responsibility for the results. Amen?
Amen.
Our job is to tell others about the gospel, to tell others about Christ, to have a good testimony. But not everyone is going to accept Christ. It's their choice. When the truth is spoken, there will be some that believe, and praise the Lord for that. Amen. Amen. When the truth is spoken, there will be some that believe. And that's a good reason why we need to keep telling others about Christ.
Amen.
And all God's people said,
amen.
I mean, because you never know. You might have a coworker that would accept Christ and their life would be changed if you would share it with them. But sometimes we get trepidatious and we think, well, I don't know how they're going to react. You don't know how they're going to react. Just give it to them. Foil in the microwave. Put tinfoil in the microwave and see what happens. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. I'm just making sure you're awake. And so 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 1 through 2, the Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Sin has an effect on us more than we realize. Sin can have an effect in several different ways, whether you're saved or unsaved. If you're unsaved, sin can sear your conscience to the point where you don't even hear the gospel. Have you ever met someone like that? Not interested in the gospel. The gospel is not something that you even want to hear. Sin will do that to people. But sin can also sear your conscience as a believer. You can get to the point as a believer where you hear preaching. You sit under preaching week after week after week. You read your Bible. You don't get anything out of it because sin has caked up your heart so much. How many of you ever burned yourself? Anybody ever burn yourself with an iron trying to steam your shirt while it's on? Don't ask me how I know that. Bible college days. But anyway, you know, you ever burn your thumb real bad, or you burn a finger and you can't feel it? You know what I'm talking about? That you get that callus on your finger. I have a scar right here on my thumb. I was working with my dad when I was a teenager, and I was scraping stuff off the floor with this razor blade scraper. And because back in those days, parents would give their kids razor blades. Anyway, so I'm scraping the floor, and I don't know, I was 16 or 17. But I had my hand on the floor like this. This is where you learn stuff as a kid, right? So I'm scraping along, and I scraped it in that razor right here through my thumb. It was bad, too. It was bad. It was just, you know? And so I got stitches and whatever. But today, I can't feel this whole part of my thumb. I must have severed some kind of a nerve in my thumb. Anybody have anything like that? And, you know, you got some part of your body doesn't work, and so you can't feel it. And so that's what happened. And so that's what sin does, though, to us. It'll sever that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Sin will do that to you. And so we got to be careful of going long periods of time without confessing sin. Going long periods of time. We need to keep short accounts with God. Sin will deaden our hearts. Sin does this to us. It deadens our hearts. It causes our mind to not receive the things of God. How many of you have ever been backslidden in your life? I have. My hand's up, so I have. And it's interesting that when folks start getting backslidden, how quickly of a progression it is. It's this thing, it's missing church, it's this, and then all of a sudden it's like wholesale. That's what sin does to you.
Right.
That's why it's called backsliding, Because once you get on your back, it's easy to go down. By the way, if you're backslidden tonight, I don't know if you are or not, but if you are, I challenge you, get up and turn back around to God.
Amen.
He's right there waiting for you, arms wide open. I'm so thankful for that, that I don't turn around to God. He goes, whack. No, he goes like this. Amen. And he embraces you. And so that's a blessing. But we got to be careful of that sin in our mind. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. He hardeneth his neck. Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The deeper we get into sin, the harder our hearts and minds become. That's why people can sit week after week in preaching and never move. And never move. That's why some people can literally walk away from God, walk away from church, walk away from everything that they believe because of sin. Somebody asked me recently, can a person be saved and walk away from the Lord and become unsaved? The answer to that question is absolutely not. Absolutely not. You cannot be saved and then be unsaved. And all God's children said,
amen.
You say, what if I choose to be unsaved? You can't choose to be unsaved if you were really saved. Now, if you disagree with me on that, okay, hang in there. Don't leave. Don't throw anything at me. If you disagree with me on that, come back Sunday morning. I'm going to talk more about eternal security Sunday morning. And I'll give you a bunch of scriptures at that point. I don't have time tonight. But you cannot walk away from God. The Bible says that once you're saved, you're always saved. I'll give you a lot of scriptures on that on Sunday. But some people can literally walk away from everything. They're still saved, but their conscience is defiled. I mean, their conscience is seared. They don't have that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 12. Here's the good news, all right? Could you take your Bibles and go there? Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. If you don't have this verse memorized, this is a great verse to memorize. Brother Asprelli's got it tattooed on his back. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 12. If you're a guest tonight, I have a weird sense of humor, and just bear with me. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 12. The Bible says, for the word of God is what?
Quick.
What does that word mean?
Alive.
It means it's alive. The word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You say, why is that good news? The good news is that even if you have sin caked up in your heart, the word of God can cut through that like a hot knife through butter. All you need is God's word in your life, and it doesn't matter how many layers of scar tissue you have, God can cut right through that with the word of God. Amen? It's powerful, it's alive, and all you have to do is pick it up and read it and study it, and God can show you and help you. These men that Paul were talking to and the people that we talk to today, they're hardened by sin and the philosophy of the world. People today, look up here, people today are hardened by sin and the philosophy of the world. The young people of our generation are hardened by sin and the philosophy of the world. And what they need is not a cool pastor. What's up, bro? Let's go hang out. That's not what they need. What they need is the hot knife of the Word of God. And that's what they really want. That's what they want. They want the truth. Amen. And so do you, and so do I. And so, we don't necessarily need all these other things. We need the Word of God. Well, we live in that world today. We don't need Christians who beat around the bush and water things down. What we need is the Bible. Amen? The truth of God's word is the only tool powerful enough to cut through the hardness of our hearts. It's the only tool. Today we must recognize the power of God's word in our minds and the minds of others. I think about what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23, 28 through 29. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? God's word is powerful. God's word is powerful. We need it in our minds all the time. It's powerful. It's powerful. Let me give you number one. I'm only going to do point number one, A and B tonight. Number one, God's word declares an inescapable reckoning. God's word declares an inescapable reckoning. We see that here in this chapter here that we read. Paul says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess There will come a day when there will be a reckoning. Letter A, our sure accountability. Our sure accountability. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. There is a day appointed that he will judge the world, and we are accountable. We are accountable. Through God's word, we understand that ultimately mankind is accountable to God and will answer to him someday. Daniel Webster said this, "What is the greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind? His answer, his accountability to God." That ought to occupy our mind more than our jobs. That ought to occupy our mind more than the 49ers, Brother Asprelli. Our accountability to God ought to be top of our list. We're accountable to him. You and I, brothers and sisters, we will give an account to God for every single action, every single thought, every single thing that we do. Praise the Lord, we won't give an account for our sin, because our sin is paid for on the cross. But we will give an account. Someday we will have to settle up with the Savior. Dr. Bob Jones was working in his office one day when a student walked in unannounced. Sensing someone was in the room, he said without looking up from his desk, "May I help you?" A young lady responded, "I came to tell you that I'm going to kill myself." Again, without looking up from his desk, Dr. Jones replied, "I'm sorry, you can't do that." "I'm not kidding. I'm going to commit suicide," she responded. And Dr. Jones again responded without looking up, "I'm sorry, you can't do that." Raising her voice, the young lady shouted, "Don't make fun of me. I'm tired of living. I'm going to end it all today." Finally, Dr. Jones looked into the eyes of that frantic college student and said, "I'm sorry. Live forever somewhere. You can end your life on earth, but you can't. You're going to live forever somewhere. You are, and I am, accountable to God. All of us are." A well-known preacher tells of several years in the past how he had run a red light in his community, and several men from his church having coffee across the street saw their pastor run a red light. And so they were goofing around with him. They sent him a text. They said, "Hey, we want to meet with you. We saw you break the law. And if you don't meet with us, you know, we're going to tell the media," and all these things. They were just joking around with him. So he figured out that they saw him run the red light. So he shows up to this meeting with them, and he was wearing a shirt. And it was kind of a joke, but his shirt said this, "Guilty as charged," on the front. But on the back, he had a sign that said this, "He that is without sin, cast the first stone." He goes on to say, every time he's tempted to run a red light, he thinks about that and the fact that he's accountable in his community. And the truth is we're all accountable to our testimonies, but we're accountable to someone much greater.
Right.
Much greater. The other day, my wife was traveling to the Bay Area. And how many have ever driven to the Bay Area? Some of you, you do that every day, and I pray for you. I know it's a long journey. But how many have ever driven in those fast track lanes? And my wife was driving, and she didn't realize she was in one of those fast track lanes. And she realized it, and she got out of it real quick. She's only there for a couple seconds. Well, of course, we got a penalty in the mail because those cameras don't miss a thing. Those cameras don't miss a thing. May I say this? God doesn't miss a thing. God doesn't miss a thing. He sees everything. And we are going to give an account for what we have done in this life. We're accountable to God. We have a sure accountability. And then lastly tonight, we have our soon appointment. Our soon appointment. I can't believe it's 2020. Can you? How many didn't think you'd actually make it this far? It's 2020. And I can't believe that we're here. Life is going so fast. How many of you, the older you get, the more you realize how fast life goes? You say, "Pastor, you have no idea." I was in the car. I think I shared this before. I was with my wife, and we were talking to our kids, and I'm really enjoying my kids. I tell you, I enjoy every minute with them. I try to. No, that's not true. I don't enjoy every minute, but I try to. Amen. I'm trying to hold on, you know. And tonight on the way to church, Callum, he's 5. He says from the back seat, he goes, "When am I going to be 15? Or 20 or something?" He says, "Or 20 or something," and. I'm thinking, you know, as a kid, life is in slow motion. You know, when am I going to drive? When am I going to be able to have a phone? When am I going to go to college? And all these things. And then now at my age, I'm watching my kids, and it's like, I feel like I have time as sand in my hands. And it's like it's running through my hands. I can't quite hold on to it. You know what I'm talking about. Soon, soon, not too long, we're going to be with the Lord.
Amen.
Just like that. Life is over. And we're going to stand before God. We have a soon appointment. A soon appointment. Men who mocked Paul that day as he spoke of the resurrection. He talked about, I'm sure, Jesus Christ raising from the dead. And those that trusted in Christ would rise with him. I'm sure that's what he said. And many today would mock at the same thing. But that day is coming. How true the statement was from Dr. Bob Jones to that young lady. You will live somewhere forever. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's a death appointment and a judgment appointment. We live in a day where we have outsmarted ourselves. We're a culture today that mirrors very closely the culture that Paul was living in. And today we must recognize, if anybody, as Christians, that life is short. And we're accountable for what we've been given. Now, tonight, I just want to read you a passage of Scripture. And as I read you, we're going to close here in just a moment. But as I read this passage of Scripture, I'm not going to mention where it is. You'll know where it is as soon as I start reading it, most of you. And I'll tell you at the end. But I want you to listen to these Scriptures. And I don't want you to think about the time period in which this is written, but imagine with me that I'm reading about our culture today, okay? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like unto a corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served a creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burdened their lust one toward another, men working with men that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, which was appropriate. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, now listen to this, who knowing the judgment of God, think about all the times our society makes fun of hell, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I just read to you, of course, Romans chapter number 1, verses 18 through 32. I challenge you to write a paragraph describing our society any better than that.
Oh, yes.
That's the day and age that we live. We live in that day. So we must be very careful watching all around us, specifically in America, the result of a society who has chosen to delete God from our minds. We are now today, I'm almost done, we are now today seeing the results of a society who's decided not to follow God, to delete God from our society. With God, without absolute truth, there is no point of reference for morality. And therefore, man can do that which was right in his own eyes. So tonight, may we not forget that we are both accountable. Amen? We are accountable. May we not forget that. And may we not forget that someday we'll have an appointment to meet God. I'll ask you this question, and then I'm going to pray. What if you knew that this week was your last week? This was it. You had Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Praise the Lord, you're going to heaven. Wouldn't that be great? Amen? But what if this was your last week and you knew that in 3 days you were going to meet the Lord? Would it change your decisions over the next 3 days? That's the way we ought to live every day. Amen? Every head bowed and every eye closed.